If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, these verses that I want to look at this evening are very familiar. You probably know them by heart without ever sitting down and memorizing them because they are oft-used scripture. If you don't know them, it'd be good to sit down and memorize them. Anybody hear me there? If you don't know them, it'd be good to sit down and memorize them. Say amen. You don't know what they are, do you? That's why you were hesitant to say amen. Now, faith is the substance. Verse number one. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In verse number six, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, there's so many different avenues, so many different routes that a person can take from these verses. But I want us to look at real faith. Probably not a single one of us here tonight that hasn't been in and around the church any length of time that hasn't come to the question of what is faith. We'll invariably throw at us somebody that asked the question, what is faith? We'll say, well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it kind of just blows somebody away and they don't understand what that really is trying to say. But what is real faith? Now, one thing that I think we need to notice when we talk about anything that's real is if there's something that is real, then there's probably a counterfeit. There's something that is fake along the side somewhere. Anything that is good, that is real, there is a counterfeit somewhere. There's real Christians and there's counterfeit Christians. There's real faith and there's imitations, shams, counterfeit, whatever you want to say. Real faith is what he's speaking here in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And anyone that comes to God must believe that he first of all is, first and foremost, must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is real faith? On the negative side, there are other things of the sham faiths or the imitation faith. There's factual faith. Some people have factual faith. And if I could be so bold to say it tonight, you and I could be in danger of having factual faith. I'm talking about a faith that is a belief in doctrine, in creed, in history, in things that are written in books. Not discrediting those things as of no value. I believe that they have value. But a factual faith is not real faith. We could also talk about a fair weather faith. Fair weather faith. You probably understand that it's easy to have faith when things are going good, when the sun's shining. There's a fair weather faith that could be said to be based on feelings. You probably don't have to be told too much about that, but we would understand that that kind of a faith really isn't real faith either. A faith that is based on our feelings is good one day and down the next day, or maybe down the next several days. Factual faith and fair weather faith Some people even have a fatalistic faith. All I mean by a fatalistic faith is that, you know, God's in control and God can just do it all. Just leave it all in His hands. When in reality, again, God is asking us to participate. He's requiring us to participate. He's got a mandate for us to be a participant in faith. Faith in Him and faith that He is in control, but He wants us to be a part. Not limiting everything, putting it all into His hands. Allowing fate to take all that's involved. You might also think about a formalism faith. If you don't like that word formal, being formal or talked about as being formal, then maybe another word would ring your bell a little bit more in this particular thought, and that would be legalistic faith. Again, if I could be so bold tonight, you and I are in danger of being legalistic in our faith. We have to be cautious or careful that we do not become formal in our faith or legalistic. What I mean by that, again, is simply that there are these forms and these rituals or ceremonies and these rules. There we go. That's what we always want to talk about when we talk about legalism. We want to talk about rules. You know, we have a form here. We have a ceremony here every Sunday, don't we? We come to church. We open with prayer. We sing three songs. If it's Sunday night, we have an offering. We go to prayer. We have a special and then the preaching. What a ceremony every Sunday. You know, I was thinking this afternoon, maybe I need to tell the song leaders that we could, if the song leader feels that there needs to be more than three songs, then by all means sing more than three songs. We don't have to be tied, surely we don't have to be tied to the clock so much that we have three songs. I didn't tell Kimberly that, but she took the liberty and did it, and I'm glad that we did. No, we don't have to be bound by these ceremonies or these forms or these. And I'm not taking away from what we do. I'm not taking away from the rules. I'm not taking away from the forms at all. I believe that those things are all a vital part of our lives. But that's not real faith. Real faith is what we're talking about here. A faith in God. It is impossible to please Him without faith. A firm conviction that He is. A firm understanding that God's Word is God's Word. If you flip back in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 4, you'll find a story about real faith. I like this story. We don't know a whole lot about the entire people or all the people involved with it, but we know that this one individual, well, the main character of the story, we know her as the Shunammite woman. That's pretty much all that we know about her. You can try to derive some other things from the verse number 8 there to tell us what she looked like or something, but we really don't know a whole lot except that she at one point saw the prophet of God and said, "Come in, let me give you some refreshment." And he went in and had some refreshment. However long this story unfolds for us, again, we don't know, but she goes to her husband and says, "Let's build this man a little room, a little chamber up on the wall so that he can have a bed and a stool, a chair, and a place that he can rest, that he can come in whenever he pleases, and it can be called his." I really believe, she told her husband, "I really believe that this is a holy man of God." Well, apparently they did that because The next time he comes by, she beckons for him to come in and shows him the room, and he goes in there and he's pleased. He lays down. He has refreshment. He's doing better now, and he tells his servant to go find out from the Shunammite woman what they can do for her in return. Well, should I talk to the king about you, or should I share a good word to somebody in particular? And she simply said, you know, I'm fine. I live among my own people. I'm comfortable with everything that's going on for me. I'm happy in my present circumstances, we could say. But he wants to do something for her, and so he's discussing it with his servant Gehazi, and he has a notion, he has an idea. Look, Elisha, this man and this woman, they don't have kids. Maybe she would like to have a child. And so Elisha speaks to her and said, at a certain time, you will have a son. I don't know about you, but it looks to me as I read that in verse number 16 that it strikes the lonely chord of her heart. It really hits home. He says, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto me, or do not lie unto thine handmaid. But you read a little bit further and you'll find out that as Elisha's word was, so it came to pass. You're with the story. You know what the story is. Things were going good, and along comes the time when the little lad goes out to the field with his father, and he cries to his father, my head hurts, and he sends him back to the house, and she holds him, the mother holds him, until about noontime, and he dies. You remember now, Elisha had struck the lonely chord of her heart, and the promise was fulfilled. The promise that was fulfilled came to pass and died. All within a few years, short period of time. And she is obviously, you know, naturally, she's crushed by the circumstances. She takes him up to the prophet's chamber and puts him on the prophet's bed. And goes to her husband and says, please have one of the servants get a donkey, and I want to go see the man of God today. And he questions, what's the problem? What's going on? It's not a Sabbath. It's not a holy day. And she said, all will be well. Excuse me. All will be well, she said. She gets on the donkey. She tells the servant, drive hard. Do not stop for anything unless I tell you. The man of God sees her coming and sends his servant out and has three questions. Three simple questions. How is it with your son? How is it with your husband? And how is it with you? Now you look at that and it's in reverse order than what I gave it to you. She said to that servant, look at what, let's just stop right here and take a look at it. Verse number 26, I believe, is where it is. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. Now, I can speculate from that first of all, she did not want to chat with the servant. She wanted to go to the man of God. I can speculate there that that's what she wanted. She did go to him immediately after that response. As Gehazi went back to Elisha and went back to him and told him what the answer was, and she falls down before Elisha, grabs his feet, there's passion here. There is a vexing of her spirit, as Elisha says even to his servant, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" He said, "Well, what are you driving at here?" Well, you and I know the end of the story, but if we stop right there without reading the end of the story, it would indicate to us that this woman was well aware of who she was talking to. She had real faith. She had a belief. Now, I'm not saying that just because she had real faith that everything was going to turn out the way that she was wanting it to turn out. She could have answered. She could have answered the prophet when he said, "How is it with you?" She could have said, "Well, I am heartbroken." "Well, how is it with your husband?" "Well, he is an old man and can't bear me any more children." "How is it with your son?" "Well, he's dead." She didn't answer that way. Even though her heart was probably crying that way, she said, "It is all well." And Elisha went back to that chamber and he prayed and he sought God, and God restored life to that little fellow. See, you and I know the end result of that story. One songwriter said, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe. That will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe." Any earthly. I'd like to get into that writer's mind and say, were you looking at this story here of 2 Kings chapter 4 when you wrote that? That you realized that there was real faith, though pressed, though trembling on the brink of any earthly foe, at every foe, and pressed, and all of this. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink. Shrink there is not talking necessarily about shriveling up, but of backing up and hesitating and pulling away, of shrinking back from that point of contact with this earthly foe. Is it well with my soul tonight? As I think about real faith, and the question, is it well with thee? Is it well with your household, your child? Is it well? Well, you see, if it's well with us, then we have found forgiveness. If it is well with us, then we have found that the Lord is precious. If it is well with us, then we are walking in newness of life. How is it? How is it that Mr. Spafford was able to pen those words in the darkest hour of his day, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, wherever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Almost makes a person want to break out in song tonight. It is well. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. It was Isaiah that penned these words. God's had them recorded for you and I for a reason tonight. It says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior." Isaiah chapter 43, verses 2 and 3. Real faith. When life is crumbling, when life is tumbling in, when it seems as though the dark clouds are billowing in upon us, real faith stands strong. Real faith. What What is real faith? Real faith is not logged in the past, because that sight, well, thank God for the past, don't get me wrong. Thank God for the past. I like looking back at the days gone by, but that's not faith, that's sight. Looking ahead is called hope. But real faith is based in today, the moment of today, the time is now. It substantiates the unseen. It acts as the eye of the soul. It grows best. Hear this. It grows best in the dark. Faith, real faith, has its basis in the promises of God, in the general promises of God. Real faith is based on God's word. Real faith is also based in specific promises. The revelation of His will in Scripture. The revelation of His will by way of the Holy Spirit. And the latter never contradicts the former. The Holy Spirit will never lead you or give you a promise that does not come out of God's Word. If not the written text, then it'll be the essence. The Holy Spirit does not contradict God's Word. Somebody said that God's promises are like a flower garden. Faith appropriates the flowers and transplants them to our own hearts. Faith appropriates the flowers and transplants them to the specific area of our hearts. Faith, real faith in God. Now, its conditions. What are its conditions of having real faith? The sinner can have real faith for forgiveness, for the pardoning of sin. The Christian can have real faith as they walk in obedience. For some reason, that word obedience is kind of the overtone this morning as well as tonight. You see, if we don't have obedience, then all this other stuff is going to fall by the wayside. We lack if we don't have obedience. Real faith. When thou passest through the darkness, He said, I will be with you. When you have the issues of life that surprise you or bring you to your knees, faith in Him that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Oh no, it's not something that we see. It's talked about in that the evidence of things not seen. But faith in Him based on God's Word. Just simply real faith. Not factual. All the things that are written down in the books. You find it all over the place in the books. Not just the doctrines or the creeds or the history. Not just the fair weather. Not just the fatalistic view that God is going to take care of it all. He might as well do it all. Not a legalistic or a formalistic faith, but a real faith. A faith that is firmly planted in what God said for you and I in the general sense, as well as in the specific for you and I personally. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. How's your faith tonight? Can you answer like the Shunammite woman when she said, all is well, believing that in the face of the darkest cloud of her life, she believed that God had an answer for her? God has an answer for us as well. Let's stand together this evening. Praise God. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe. God, help us to have a real faith, a firm faith, trusting, believing, seeking what God would have for us. Amen. Sister Wagner, Alma Wagner, would you dismiss us in prayer?